Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse venture through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, we'll be continuing with The Foolish and How Riches Cannot Redeem, as we turn in our Bibles to the 49th Psalm, beginning with verse 13. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
So this is their folly. Their way is that of folly, because they have taken and made no provision for the eternal. My sojourn here on earth is so short, less than 100 years. But I'm going to enter into the eternal, no end. But the thing is, now is my opportunity to lay up for eternity. And yet people are taking no advantage of this opportunity. They don't think in the realms of the eternal. And that is folly. Spending so much effort, time on the temporal, neglecting completely the eternal. And though their way is folly, yet their posterity approves their sayings. We have all these great quotes from Grandpa, who left this fortune to the family, about working hard, and a penny saved is a penny earned, and I made it the old-fashioned way. I earned it. But yet they are like sheep. They're like animals. They are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. And the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. And a year after they're dead, they're not very beautiful anymore. They can't redeem their soul. They can't buy their salvation. But God will redeem my soul. I'm not trusting in money for redemption. I'm trusting in God to redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Paul, as he writes to the Ephesians in chapter 1, lists the tremendous blessings that we have, the spiritual blessings in Christ in heavenly places. Thanks be unto God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, who has chosen us before the foundations of the earth. And as he lists those blessings, he says, for we are accepted in the Beloved. God accepts me in Christ. That is, he will receive me into glory. God will redeem me. He will receive me into glory. What I couldn't buy for myself, God has given to me the glorious redemption. It's through Jesus Christ. And being redeemed through Jesus Christ, I have come into a full life because I've come into the life of the Spirit. Those who are outside of Christ live in only a two-dimensional plane of existence, body, soul, body, conscious. And the conscious mind of man is absorbed and filled with the body needs. That's what absorbs his conscience. And so he has what the Bible classifies the mind of the flesh. They do mind fleshly things. I think about what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to drink, where I'm going to go for fun. And all I think about is this area of the flesh. But the Bible says that the mind of the flesh is death. But when you are born again of the Spirit, you then begin to live in the spiritual dimension. And your mind is now controlled by the Spirit. And the mind of the Spirit is life and peace and joy. And you come into this full-orbed life. Now, notice, life, peace, joy. You can't, with money, buy life. You can't redeem your own soul. With money, as much as you have, you can't buy peace. As much as you have, you can't buy joy. So God will redeem me and receive me. And so thus, don't be afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased, when you see a person win the lottery. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not follow him to the grave. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul. He said, how great I am. And men will praise you when you do well for yourself. They say, my, you know, he started out as a janitor and now he's the president. Hard work. And men will praise you when you become successful. But what does God think about it? And what does God think about you? And so men will praise you when you do well by yourself, but you shall go down to the generation of your fathers where they never see the light. Jesus said they will be cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Man that is in honor has the riches and the wealth and yet doesn't have understanding of the eternal. Lives only for the present. Uses his wealth just for material things. Is like the beast that perished. He lives like an animal. And shall perish like an animal. Interesting psalm. Much to contemplate. Psalm 50 is a psalm of Asaph, who was David's chief musician. Jesus, one day, was talking with the Pharisees. That's putting it, he was disputing with the Pharisees. And he said, you do search the Scriptures, because in them you think that you have life, but they are they which testify of me. Jesus is declaring that the Old Testament Scriptures were actually testifying of him. Psalm 50 is a classic example of the Old Testament Scriptures testifying of him. In Hebrews, concerning Christ, there is a quotation of a psalm, I have come as it is written of me in the volume of the book to do thy will, O Lord. In other words, the volume of this book is of Jesus. Someone has said that the word history should be really hyphenated because it is his story. And surely he is the center focal point of the history of man. We even date our calendars from the time of his birth, before Christ, and now in the year of our Lord, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. The Bible says concerning the man Apollos in the book of Acts that he was able mightily through the scriptures to prove that Jesus was the Messiah. In the discourse that Jesus had with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, the day of the resurrection, Jesus began with Moses, that is the Torah, the first five books, and he went through all of the scriptures that related to him, showing them how the Messiah must need suffer and die and rise again. That is one book of the Bible that I wish had been written. I wish that Cleopas and the other disciple, when they got back to Jerusalem, would have sat down and written out all of those scriptures and the references that Jesus made of the Old Testament scriptures to him. But Psalm 50 is one of those special references, and it is a reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ and his judging of the world at that time. We know that his second coming will be preceded by a period of great tribulation. As Daniel said, there shall be great tribulation such as the world has never seen before, has never been since the world was, I think the way Daniel put it. Jesus, in more or less quoting Daniel, Matthew 24, said, and there shall be great tribulation such as the world has never seen before or will ever see again. And then when he comes, Matthew 25 and 26, he'll gather together the nations for judgment. And he will sit upon the throne of judgment. And so Psalm 50 is prophetic of that part of the life of Christ. We've already seen in many of the Psalms, we see Psalm 2, the prophecies of the glorious kingdom age. Ask of me, I'll give you the heathen for thine inheritance, the othermost parts of the earth for thy possession. We've seen in Psalm 22, the graphic description of his death upon the cross, the details of the parting of his garments among them and the casting of lots for the robe, the piercing of his hands and his feet, and on and on and on. So Psalm 50, another one of those messianic psalms, a prophetic psalm dealing with the time when Jesus comes again and judges the earth. So the mighty God, even Jehovah, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. For out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. And that is, of course, through Jesus Christ. God did shine forth. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And John was sent to bear witness of that light. He was not the light, but bore witness of the light. That is the true light, that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come. There are those today that are saying, where is the promise of his coming? Since our fathers have fallen asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. But Peter affirms, but the Lord shall come. Here it is declared in the psalm, our God shall come and shall not keep silence. The silence of God is a very difficult thing for us today. I have a problem many times with the silence of God. I wish God would speak. When I see some of the blasphemies that man is guilty of today, when I read of this gay pride, proud of it, you know, that's what the scripture calls wantonness. And the scripture looks at it as low as you can get when you flaunt your sins. And the thing that problems me is, why is God silent? Why doesn't God do something? A day of judgment is coming. A fire shall devour before him. That is the great tribulation that will precede the coming of Christ. The next judgment will be a judgment of fire upon the earth. God judged the earth once with a flood, time of Noah. He promised he would never judge with a flood again, but he will judge with a fire. Will devour before him, it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people in Matthew, and he shall gather together the nations for judgment. The declaration, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. It is interesting to me that as we read the book of Revelation and that coming judgment of God upon the earth, during that period that we call the Great Tribulation, during the midst of some of the most devastating parts of the tribulation, we hear the angels, or we hear the voices from the altar of God declaring the righteousness of God's judgment. Holy and righteous are thy judgments, O Lord. And over again through the book of Revelation, we find that in the midst of the judgment, there will be the declaration of the righteousness of the judgment of God. That comforts me. Because the Bible is not entirely specific as far as the judgments of God in that future day. And there is a concern for those that have not had a fair opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. For children who have died, would it be fair for God to judge those as he would a person who willfully, deliberately turns his back against the Lord in open blasphemy against God? And obviously that wouldn't be fair. And so God will be fair in his judgment. The Bible doesn't tell us the final disposition of every case, but it does assure us that he will be righteous and true in his judgments. He will declare, God is judge himself, and he shall declare his righteousness in the judgment. Hear, O my people, I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against thee. So here is where this particular psalm goes directly now into prophecy as God now speaks through Asaph. And it turns to the first person, as do many of the psalms, where God himself speaks through the prophet. Hear, O my people, I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against thee, for I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings, which were to have been continually before me. They were not totally faithful in those sacrifices and offerings. But God said, I'm not going to reprove you for that. For I will take no bullock out of your house, or he goats out of your fold. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. God is saying, I'm not broke. I don't need your sacrifices. I'm not going to reprove you for your lack of sacrifices. My every beast of the field is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. And I like this. God said, I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, or I wouldn't ask you for help. For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. I like that. God is not broke. He's not desperate. He's not begging for funds. He's not dependent upon you to keep him going, though it may appear that way if you watch television. God said, look, if I needed something, I wouldn't tell you. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving. Pay your vows to the Most High. In the book of Hebrews, it says, wherefore, let us offer unto God the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips unto the Lord. And this is a sacrifice that to God is well-pleasing. God is pleased with your just expressing your love, your praise, your thanksgiving to Him.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse venture through the Bible in our next lesson, as we find that God is a righteous judge. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD. And phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online anytime when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today online at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse venture through the Psalms. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith with today's closing comments.
May the Lord bless you. May His hand be upon you, strengthening, guiding, keeping, as you walk in His love and as you experience His Spirit working in and through your life this week. May God use you, make you His witness, and prosper you in your ways. In Jesus' name.
Do you want to know a great story about gang members, drug addicts, mental patients, society's rejects, and how God turned their lives around to use them mightily? It's all right here in the book Harvest. Join Pastor Chuck Smith as he tells the story of how God transformed the lives of 10 men to reach the world. Read the testimonies of Greg Laurie, Raul Reese, Mike McIntosh, John Corson, Skip Heitzik, and others, and see for yourself that if God can use these guys to spread the gospel worldwide, then God can use you too. To read a sneak preview of the book online, visit thewordfortoday.org or call The Word for Today at 800-272-WORD. I want to encourage you to check it out. This just might be the book to change a life of a loved one, or even you. Visit thewordfortoday.org.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today in Costa Mesa, California.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back. Thank you, Jesus, for the grace that you have given us. We could never pay, but from my heart I'd like to say
this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.
Listen, anything can happen. Our normal perception of the future is wrong because we believe that we're in control of time when in fact we are not. We're simply living in the sequential events of life, but we really don't know what's next on the agenda. We have no idea. Now, most of us, because we are rational beings and unlike animals who only react to the immediate stimuli of their environment, we, because we are rational, being given minds like that from God, are beginning to plan and to think about what we're going to do. Some of us have even attended seminars that tell us how to plan, how to think ahead, how to organize our life, how to have goals in your life. All of that may be of some interest to us and help us all, but I just want us all to know that according to the Bible, we are not, in fact, in control of our time.
I guess the real question is, are we in control of anything? Well, David clues us in coming up next on Hope for Today. welcome. You're listening to Hope for Today. This is the Bible Teaching Ministry of David Hocking. I'm Dave Dino. We're continuing through our series in the book of James today, and we're about to head into day one of David's message from chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, which David has titled, What is Your Life? Now, that's probably one of the toughest questions God's Word has challenged us with. David has more for us on this. It's coming up in just a moment. Stick around. First, though, remember that you can get up-to-date info on David's speaking schedule online at davidhocking.org. Coming up this weekend, David will be at a prophecy conference in El Centro, California. And just a note that David's schedule is subject to change, so check our website for up-to-the-minute details. Then while you're online, remember that you can catch up on some of the broadcasts in our series you may have missed. We also have some great offers for you, like books or study notes of David's messages. We have studies on CD, DVD, and MP3, and a lot more. These will really help you to dive deeper into the Word, and they're yours to order at davidhocking.org. Now let's dive in. David gets us started with a reminder of where he's teaching from for the message he's kicking off today and what he's going to be teaching on as well. David?
Will you take your Bibles, please, and open them to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. The subject is, what is your life? What really is your life? What we're going to say in these last few little verses of chapter 4 might surprise some of you if you have ever read James before. In my opinion, the statements about your life being like a vapor that appears for a little time and all the interesting things that are in this passage are rarely connected with the context of James, and thus we don't understand the point that's being made. But let's read the verses. James 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. It's interesting that Spyros Zodiades, an excellent Greek scholar and teacher of the Word of God, who has some very wonderful commentaries, says in his very expansive commentary on James that the section that we're now studying should be titled, In Planning, Don't Leave God Out. The overall context of James 4, if you'll quickly look down at that chapter in your Bible, the overall context deals with the conflict between the world's viewpoint and God's viewpoint. As we learn in the opening verses, and centering in especially on verse 4, you cannot be a friend of the world and a friend of God at the same time. It's much what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:24, that you cannot serve God and money at the exact same time. No man can serve two masters. He'll either love the one and hate the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. And that's a very interesting thing as it relates to what James 4:13-17 is saying. There's this constant struggle between the world and God and who we're going to be a friend to and who we're going to serve. When we proceeded to study this passage, noticing the key verse in verse 6, stating a principle that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, we then forged six things from verses 7 to 12 that would represent practical Christian living, centering in the concept of submitting to God. So he carries the concept of total submission to God one step further as he discusses our goals and plans for the future. And if you like to outline, we're going to deal with the following three things. One, in verse 13 and 14, the simple point is that the plans we make cannot be guaranteed, no matter what we say, no matter what we think about that. The plans we make cannot be guaranteed. Secondly, from verses 15 and 16, we're going to see that the purposes of God must control our plans. First, our plans that we make can never be guaranteed. And secondly, the purposes of God must control our plans. And then finally, we're going to look at verse 17 as the principle we must learn in all of this. Now again, we're talking about the struggle between the world and God, who we're going to be a friend to, who we're going to serve, whether we're going to be submissive to God or submissive to the world's system and method of thinking. These are not simple non-moral or amoral statements in verse 13 and 14. There's something wrong with the opinion of those who say, we will do this or that and make a profit in it. James is attacking that, is saying it has nothing to do with God's plan. It's a plan the world is interested in. That's what friendship with the world is all about. It's saying, this is what I intend to do. I'm going to buy and sell. I'm going to make a profit. And James tells us why such reasoning is totally wrong, theologically and practically. So let's start with the plans we make that cannot be guaranteed. I notice in chapter 4, verse 13, it starts out like this. Come now, you who say. Now, not obvious in English is a very interesting fact of Greek. The little phrase, come now, is singular. You come now. It's a command to an individual. It's singular. You. You come now. But when he says, you who say, he changes to the plural. All of you who say. It is common for a lot of people to say this, but the challenge is going to an individual believer, inviting us to really look at this carefully. Come now, writing to every individual believer. I want you to think about this, what everyone is saying as a normal course of life. He's asking us to investigate carefully what appears to be the normal thinking pattern of all of us. And he is challenging it. So the challenge is, we might say, not only to the individual, but to all at the same time. It's a common thing for everybody to say this, but he's asking the individual to look at this very carefully. I'd like you to notice a couple of things under this, that point that our plans, the plans we make, cannot be guaranteed. One is that our normal perception of the future is wrong. Our normal perception of the future. And it really involves three things when you look carefully at verse 13. The way most of us perceive our future, whether it's tomorrow or a week from now or a month from now or 10 years from now, our normal perception of the future is wrong, is in fact wrong. Three things he would bring to your attention. Number one, it's wrong because we believe we're in control of our time, and we in fact are not. The text says, come now, all of you who are among the majority of people who constantly say this, today or tomorrow, questions of time. The little phrase, spend a year there. You've made all these plans about what you're going to do. And you think that you're in control of your time, but in fact you are not. There are a lot of things that could happen, you know. We make our plans. People tell me they're going to be in such and such a job for X amount of time. But in fact, God interrupts that all the time. God changes things. Or like the man who said, I believed that I was going to work there my entire life and retire there, and now they fired me. Listen, anything can happen. Our normal perception of the future is wrong because we believe that we're in control of time when in fact we are not. We're simply living in the sequential events of life, but we really don't know what's next on the agenda. We have no idea. Now, most of us, because we are rational beings and unlike animals who only react to the immediate stimuli of their environment, we, because we are rational, being given minds like that from God, are beginning to plan and to think about what we're going to do. Some of us have even attended seminars that tell us how to plan, how to think ahead, how to organize our life, how to have goals in your life. All of that may be of some interest to us and help us all, but I just want us all to know that according to the Bible, we are not, in fact, in control of our time. And I don't care what you've got planned. I don't want to mess up your plans for tomorrow, but I have a feeling God is liable to do that anyway, so I'm just telling you something you ought to know to start with. We're not in control of time. Secondly, part of this problem of our normal perception of the future, he says that you are going to plan today or tomorrow, spend a year to do what? to go to such and such a city and buy and sell. We believe that we're not only in control of time, but we actually believe that we're in control of what we do, buying and selling. And we expect a result to come from that. We don't have any confidence of that at all. But we make our plans according to that. We think we're in control of what we do, but you're not. By the way, the Greek word here is our English emporium. There's a whole suite of stores on the West Coast called Emporium. It's a place of trade. It comes to mean a commercial center. And what he's saying is the normal course of a person's life is to think of his plans as a place of trading, a commercial center. I know what I'm going to do. I've got to make a living. I've got to pay the bills. I think this is what I'm going to do in order to achieve that. But in fact, you're not in control of that either. A third thing that we believe is that we're in control of the results. According to verse 13, it says we will spend a year there. We're going to buy and sell, and we're going to make a profit. I wonder how many people in this audience have already made plans about either tomorrow or a month from now or a year from now or an IRA from now to make a profit. Why, of course, it's a normal course of events. And if you've experienced a few of these things in your life and you know that if you do such and such, it does result in a X amount of profit, you begin to think that, hey, all you have to do is make out the little plan and follow certain procedures, and inevitably you will, quote, make a profit. What James is going to tell you is something you're not going to want to hear. He's going to tell you that is not what life is all about. He's going to tell you, in fact, before he's through, that it is sin to think that way about the future. Ouch. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that why we've got jobs? Isn't that why we invest? Isn't that why we have savings accounts? Isn't that why we're trying to, you know, make it through this world? Isn't that what it's all about? James is going to tell you, no, that's not what it's all about. But is that what people say? Oh, yes. Is that the world's view? It certainly is. But he's asking the individual believer to take a long look at that and ask, is that what your life is about? You see, our plans, folks, can never be guaranteed, no matter what we think, because we are not in control of the future. God is. And I wonder how many testimonies, if we had the time, could be drawn out of this congregation on all the plans of the past that have not worked out and all the profit-making schemes that have never come out and you thought they would. I think of the man who was talking to me recently about a profit-making scheme that he was involved with for a number of years. He said, this is one of those surefire deals. Now, anytime anybody says that, I always put a little question mark. Surefire deal. Get rich quick. I mean, this will work, man. This will go. I mean, you can count on this baby. He has lost everything he put into this. Now, for a while, it looked great. For 6-7 years, I mean, he's hauling in the dough. He is flat broke right now because he did not understand the principle of James. The principle of our life, friends, is not to make a profit. But in fact, that is the American way. You aren't going to like this message. See, I already know that. Just love me and pray for me, but I'm trying to teach what I know is in the Bible, okay? It is not the purpose of our lives to make a profit in life. But our whole business world has been telling us that for years. And some of us have never got it out of our brains. We're locked into it. And we don't even realize what problems it's causing to the real purpose that God has for us in life and why we're here. We've lost sight of that. We're now locked into this whole profit-making deal. But it's the world. It's what everybody says, all you who say. But he's asking individual believers, come now and think about it for a moment. So our normal perception of the future is wrong. And that brings us to the problem that we must constantly face. Verse 14. Why is that perception of the future wrong? Because there's a problem that we have to face in these plans that we make that can never be guaranteed. What is that problem? Well, it involves two things. Let's read the verse again. Verse 14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. I mean, you're doing all this planning, but you don't know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Two things are involved in this problem. One, the uncertainty of tomorrow. The uncertainty of tomorrow. You do not know what will happen tomorrow. I think of the lady who just told me how cancer had never been in her thoughts. She's not elderly. She's young. Cancer had never been in her thoughts. And can you imagine how your life is affected to come out of a normal doctor's appointment and find out cancer is throughout your body? The uncertainty of tomorrow. How sometimes an illness all of a sudden shakes our whole thinking and perspective of life and what it's all about and what we're doing here. And sometimes it takes that to just awaken us to the fact of what really God wants to do through our lives. The problem we all face is the uncertainty of tomorrow. I think of a friend of mine. We were in school together, college. He had a lot of great plans, successful businessman for a number of years in his life. He was one of those super high-powered plan people. But he had an automobile accident, was killed, and he's now in heaven. Lots of plans. But he's gone. You don't know what will happen tomorrow. Turn back to Luke chapter 12, and let's look at a classic illustration by our Lord. Luke chapter 12, which is a confrontation of all those who think that the purpose of life is to make a profit, get the money you need in order to pay for all the bills you got and the things, the needs you have. And those certainly are factors that we must face, but that's not the purpose of our life. In Luke 12, Jesus gave a little parable to illustrate this. In verse 13, someone from the crowd said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." He said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" He said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness," which is a part of the world system. "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Amen? Now, I see very little evidence in life that people really believe that. They actually believe the opposite. The more stuff you get, the greater your feeling of who you are and, you know, how important you shall be. Amen? And sometimes it just amuses me watching the way people react. They buy something, either in the area of clothes or cars especially. It's amazing what happens to people's attitudes. Now, if it's God's will for you to drive a real clunker, I mean, it is old, beat up, shot, dense, it hardly runs, you say, "Amen, my car." All right. If you drive that, you have a certain feeling about your worth. Amen? You drive up to a light and some guy pulls up with a little, you know, hot sports car, looks beautiful and kind of looks. You can even tell by the looks what he thinks of you. You know what I mean? You're in this crummy car and you're probably crummy. Amen? This is what happens to people. So you get the nice car and all of a sudden he believes he's really something special. Now, you know the Bible says a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things which he possesses. But everybody's telling us the opposite. And we got to live in that world. This is all those who say this is what life is about. But to the Christian who wants to think a little bit, he confronts us and says, "Wait a minute. Wait a minute. There's uncertainty about tomorrow." Look at the parable, verse 16. "He spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will give the profits to missions to support the work of the gospel around the..." Oh. Excuse me, that's not what it says. What he said was, "I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I'll store all my crops and all my goods. After all, I do need the tax incentive, and I've got a problem here. I've got to do something with all the money I'm making. And I'll say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Hey, that's the old American dream.
No doubt about it. But is that what God wants for us? You're going to have to come back tomorrow to find out. In the meantime, David wraps up our time together today, coming up after the break, so make sure you stick around right here at Hope for Today. Before that, I've got more information for you about our new monthly resource package. This month we're offering you David's studies in 1 and 2 Timothy in an MP3 package with 20 audio messages. Here we have titles like The Purpose of Deacons, The Ministry of Women, Deception in Latter Times, and What to Do Until Jesus Comes. On top of the messages from these studies, by the way, you'll also receive David's sermon notes on both books as PDF files, and those really help you to dive even deeper into the Word. Now, usually all of this would cost you around $120, but this month we're able to give it to you for just $25. Would you like to have the package immediately? Well, you can download it from our website, davidhocking.org. That way you'll also be able to save a little bit on shipping costs. Or if you'd like to have it on two MP3 CDs, it's still only $25 plus a little bit for shipping and some tax if you're in California. To order it that way, call us at 1-800-75-BIBLE. If you're in Canada, call 1-888-75-BIBLE. And I'll have that info for you again in just a moment. Now, we have some other resources for you to choose from as well. One that is great for evangelism as a tool is David's booklet, Who is the Messiah? It is perfect for answering the question about who Jesus really is. It's particularly slanted for the unbeliever in your life. It's yours for only $5. Our current radio series in the book of James is also available for you to purchase on audio CD. You can get both volumes of this current study for only $20, and you'll get the sermon notes for just $10. Please don't forget to add a little bit for shipping, and if you're in California, tax as well. And you can order this by visiting us online or by calling us. And talking about visiting, it would be so nice if you could spend a moment visiting with David. He loves to read your comments, your letters, or to receive your questions. You can communicate with David by writing to him here at Hope for Today at Box 3927, Tustin, California, 92781. If you're in Canada, write to Box 15011, RPO Seven Oaks, Abbotsford, BC, V2S 8P1. Now, as I promised, David is back to wrap up day one of his message, What is Your Life? David?
Several years ago, I wrote a little book that has found its way into many doctors and dentists' offices, and they continue to order it. It's called Life's Greatest Questions. And many of our medical people put it in their office, and it even has a little sign there, free, take one. And it deals with the questions of where do we come from, why are we here, and where are we going? And right now, in James 4, 13 to 17, we're on that question. What is your life? Every now and then, folks, we need to take a step back and think seriously and biblically about who we are and what the Lord wants us to do. Now, he mentions that a person will say he's going to go somewhere tomorrow to such and such place and buy and sell and conduct business. And he's saying what he's going to do, but in reality, it's just a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. That's your life. He said you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now, a part of the problem here is that we don't understand that life is filled with circumstances that we want to accomplish, we want to do, but we have no assurance that we can do them. Several years ago, I got excited about that little things to do list, and then they have a tablet where you put the priority, the most important thing, sort of important, and those that aren't important at all. And I laugh at this because many times before I go to bed, I've got all these things, and they told us, just write it down on a pad and put it beside your bed, and you'll handle it in the morning. But you know what? I'm still thinking about it, and it keeps me awake. You know, we all need to just sit back for a moment and say, my life is in the hands of the Lord. And that's where it ought to be. Well, more about this in our next broadcast.
Thank you, David. Again, we've got more of this message, What is Your Life, coming up in our next time together. Make sure you come back for that. In the meantime, remember, you can reach us by calling 1-800-75-BIBLE. If you're in Canada, call us at 1-888-75-BIBLE. You can also send your email to info@davidhocking.org. That's our time together today. Come join us again next time, won't you, right here at Hope for Today. Bye-bye now.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever.